Let's take our Bibles together, please, now to the Gospel of John, the book of John, chapter 7, starting a new chapter this morning in this book of the Word of God, John chapter 7. We're going to find Jesus Christ at the feast of the Jews here. Of course, there are three great feasts in Judaism, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. They were separated throughout the year, one in the spring, one in the summer, one in the fall. And here, this feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was, of course, occurring in Jerusalem. And Jesus is encouraged to go. Let's read this text together. John chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. God will bless his word. Would you pray with me? Would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart through this word of God he's given us today? Father, we're thankful for a copy of the scriptures. So many people in this world will never own a Bible. So many people in this world would never get an opportunity to go to church or hear somebody preach a clear message out of the Bible. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, but we pray that we would make use of it, that you would speak to our hearts through the Word of God, that the Spirit of God give us understanding. Already been prayed, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, we know they won't be able to understand everything in this Scripture. But we pray they would understand they're a sinner and they need to come to Jesus. And Lord, for every child of God, we pray you'd give help and encouragement and what they need in their lives. And we'll praise you and thank you for that answer to prayer today. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have the story here of Jesus Christ is up in Galilee. That's way up in the north of Israel. Jerusalem, where all these feasts are being held, is down in the southern part of Israel. And the feast time is come, and Jesus has changed the way he's doing things. He's changed the way he's walking. He's changing who he's around. Because the Bible says in verse 1, would you look at it, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. In other words, he wouldn't walk around the places where the Jews manifested themselves in their religion. Because a lot of people already made up their mind they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. He was a threat to them. He was a threat to their religion. I would say this, Jesus Christ is still a threat to religion. Because religion is not what saves and religion is not what helps. Doesn't matter what religion is. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to give people salvation. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we are interested in and what has changed our lives. It would have been what would change theirs. But they thought he was a threat. So he quit walking among them. He quit going where they were. And he changed his direction based upon their response to him. That'd be very important in just a second. The Bible said in verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now that was important because in the Old Testament, all the males were required, all the Jews were required to go down to that feast. And it was a required thing to be done. So Jesus Christ, as his manner was, he always went to the feast. But this year it's going to be a little different because the response of the people is they don't want him. They want to kill him. And so his brethren, look at verse 3, come to him. These are his physical half-brothers. They come to him, the Bible says, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His half-brothers come to him and said, why don't you go down to Jerusalem at this feast and, you know, be a big boy and show them who you really are. And they didn't say that because they wanted him to be manifested to the world. They didn't say that because they wanted the world to be saved through his ministry. They said that because they didn't believe in him. It's sort of a mocking thing. Go ahead and go down there. Go ahead and go down to Jerusalem. Let's see what happens now that people are out to kill you. Let's go on, Jesus. What an amazing thing. Would you hold your finger there and turn to Matthew chapter 13? We run into the names of these half-brothers of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up in the same house as Jesus Christ? Can you imagine being a sibling to him? You think your older brother or older sister, you've lived in their shadow. How would you like to have lived in a house in the shadow of the Son of God? You know how there's a lot of times animosity there because the one gets all the attention? Or can you imagine in that house? Now, I don't know why, but I'm sure as they grew up, they had choices to make about the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that they had reasoning like you would have reasoning in your heart and mind. And they began to find fault in him, I'm sure, when there was no fault there. How would you like to have a brother or sister that never sinned? You probably would find one. Even if it wasn't there, you understand? There would be nothing that would get on a sibling's nerves like another sibling that never did anything wrong. Right? That's the house they grew up in. Now, contrary to the popular belief of many false religions, and most prominently espoused by the Catholic Church, Mary was not the mother of Jesus, was not a perpetual virgin. Okay? And she did not ascend up into heaven like God. She was a wonderful, godly, pure woman that God Almighty used to bring forth His Son into the world. But she was also a good wife. And she also was a good mother to the others of her children. And we even have their names in our text. The reason we read this, because our text says, it's showing us this scenario of the brothers, half-brothers of Jesus, coming to him and saying, go to that feast. Go on. Go down. Because they're not believing in him. And they want him to just put it all on the table and let's get the show on the road and see what happens. Sort of provoking him, if you please. Matthew 13, we come to their names. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, as the town here where he grew up in begins asking questions about him, they say in Matthew 13, 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So you see, the household of that Jesus Christ grew up in, Joseph and Mary had quite a few children. And it's also mentioned in the book of Mark as well. The Bible gives us the same names of these siblings of our Lord. And you would think that if anybody would have ever been convinced about who Christ was, it would have been the ones that had watched him from the time he was a child. Wouldn't that be true? If anybody had ever seen any godly example, it would have been these siblings in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible, as it names them for us, they're not believing in him. James and Simon and Judas, the Bible says,
their name there and Joseph's, they're not believing on the one that was put in their very house and their very presence. I find that amazing. And not just a childhood, but now they're fully grown, you understand, as we come to our text. Jesus Christ is here in really his last 6 months of life. We'll probably see that in a second. So he's 33 years of age here. So his siblings are full grown, and they still have not believed on Christ. Not only have they grown up in his home, they have seen the miracles and heard of the miracles. If anybody had a close geographical association with Christ, it would have been his siblings. And yet still, even here at the end of his ministry, they still have not believed on the Son of God. Though they've had a front row seat to everything. How amazing. Would you look back at our text? Because the previous chapter, I think, shows us the danger of being around Jesus Christ but not believing him. Being exposed to all of his truth but yet not coming to the point of trusting him with the heart. In John chapter 6, do you remember the Bible said in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Those that had been his followers, his workers, those that were involved in his ministry, not the crowd, not the world, not the people out there, but those that were engaged in his work, they left him, though they were so close there, they walked away. Not only that, would you look down at the end of that chapter 6? He said in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Can you imagine being one of the 12 men that were privileged above every human being on the face of the earth to walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ and hear things that nobody else heard and see things that nobody else saw? And Jesus even gave those 12 people power. He gave them power to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to raise the dead. If anybody should have ever been convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it should have been these 12 that had been given power and given authority and given his word and seen all the great things. And yet there was one among them that still did not believe, though, and yet he was a devil. So close to Jesus and yet so far away. Disciple, so close to Jesus and yet so far away. His own siblings, so close to him but yet so far away. That tells me you can be in a church, you can be raised with a Bible in your hand and with good Christian environment around you, and you can live in the United States of America where there's Bibles on every corner, and there would be no excuse for anybody not to know and believe the God of the Bible. And yet still, people that are so close, just because you are geographically near him does not mean you've trusted him with your heart. Your close proximity to or the knowledge of Christ does not assure the faith of your heart. And here these brethren of Jesus, they do not believe in him. You know, I'm glad that God, though, can change things around. He can take an unbeliever. He can take, you know, a ruined life. And he can also take somebody that has a moral life but is steeped in their own self-righteousness. And those hearts can be broken and those lives can be changed. And I'm glad to say and report that some of these brethren, I trust all of them, but I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But I know we find some of them in very prominent places later on. Though they're coming to the end of his ministry and they don't believe on him. You think, oh, it's too late. It's never too late. Look down there in your text when Jesus speaks to his brethren. He says this in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." He said, "I'm always ready for you to come and believe. I'm always ready for you to repent. It's never too late," is what he's telling his brethren. "Though you do not believe in me now, it's not too late for you."
And I would say to you this morning, as long as you're breathing God's air, and as long as you've got a mind, and as long as your heart's beating, it's never too late to get right with God. It's never too late to get saved. It's never too late to believe. And though you have run the gamut, and you should have believed long ago, and God should have changed your life long ago, because you've been in such close proximity to the things of God, it's still not too late. Great thing we find when Jesus dies and raises from the dead and goes back to heaven and the early church is started, you find James, the Lord's brother, is what Paul calls him. Hey, he was one of these right here, didn't believe in him. In Galatians 1:19, when the apostle Paul was saved and he got right with God, he first thing he did when he came to Jerusalem, he went to see James, the Lord's brother. And James, the Lord's brother, the one that doubted him, is now guiding and overseeing the church in Jerusalem. Even as Acts chapter 15 says, he went from being a doubter to being a believer. He went from being someone that mocked Christ and said, yeah, go on up to the feast, to someone that served him faithfully to the day he died. And it's also possible, a good chance, that your little book of Jude that you read right before the ending of the Bible in Revelation was also that half-brother of Jesus. It's never too late. So they come to Jesus and they say, go to the feast. And he tells them something very strange. He says to them in verse 6, my time has not yet come. He said, it's not time for me to go to the feast. In verse 8, he tells them, go ye up to the feast. You go to the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. I'm not going to the feast. I'm not going right now. Verse 9 says, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now you got to get the context. You have to see the timing. This is what I call the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really takes us back to verse 1, where the Bible says Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. He says, no, I'm not going down to Jerusalem because right now. I'm not going to do it right now. Y'all go ahead. You go ahead. I'm not going now. You go ahead, because it's not time for me to go. But he did go. But the Bible tells us his timing was very precise. He waited until his brethren left. He waited until his family went on down. Look at verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, so they've already left. They're already on their trip to Jerusalem. It says, when his brethren were gone up, then when he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Why is he going secretly? Now, his brethren had already questioned him and really gotten his face about this fact. Hey, quit doing these miracles around up here in Galilee. It's so obscure up here. Get in the limelight. Show the crowd. You see verse 4. For there is no man that doeth these things in secret. Why are you doing these things in a small place? Why are you doing these things where they don't see you? Don't be so secretive. Go openly. And Jesus doesn't do that. Watch his timing. He said, no. No, I'm not doing that. Y'all go ahead. You know, notice he didn't say, and some of the perverted Bibles change, he said, I go not up to the feast. But he didn't say that. He said, I go not yet up to the feast. He didn't tell him he wasn't going. He said, I'm not going right now. His timing. Now, let me ask you a question. What provoked the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why didn't he just go immediately? Why did he go secretly? Why did he not go with his brethren? Why did he tell them that? Because what Jesus was doing for others was in response to their response to him and his word. In other words, because they wanted to kill him, he's going to back off. Now, how many times did the Lord do this? Do you remember back in our text where, look at chapter 6 in verse 15. So many of the responses or reactions or timing of Jesus and things that he did were in response to how people reacted to him. Look at John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he what?
he departed. So because he knew their hearts were just wanting to make him king, they weren't wanting to believe him for their sin, they weren't wanting to come to him as the Savior, but they just wanted him to be king and take over all the political and all that stuff on the outside, he departed. Because that was in their heart, he said, nope, I'm leaving. If that's all you want from me, if all you want from me is to be fed, I'm going across the, I'm going to get in a boat and I'm leaving you. In other words, his timing was because of their response to him and his truth. Look at chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11. He said, what does that have to do with me? A lot. You know, the timing of things that God does in your life many times is a result of the responses that you've been giving to him. I'll say that again. Maybe it didn't register. Some people say, why isn't God doing this? And why isn't God doing that? And it just doesn't seem that things are happening the way they should have. You know, many times God works in our lives in a measure based upon our responses to Him and to His Word. Oh, you just want to fill your belly? Okay, I'll go away. Oh, you want something physical? You want me to be king? I'm going to leave. Oh, you don't want me. You're rejecting me. You want to kill me. Well, then I'm not going to show myself. You see what I'm saying? Look at chapter 11. So many people want God to show up in their lives, and yet they're not willing to respond to Him. So many people, man, I want God to show up and fix it. Well, many times God shows up based upon how you're responding to His truth, His Word. John chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 54, same sort of thing. Jesus therefore walked, John 11, 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near the wilderness. You see that? Into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. In other words, if you're not interested, why? Because the previous verse, verse 53 says, then from that day forth they took counsel for to put him to death. You don't want me? I'm going to go somewhere else. God will never force His way into your life. If you don't want Him, He'll go somewhere else. He'll go out in the wilderness. He won't work in the limelight. He'll work with whoever's interested in what He has to offer. They're saying, why are you doing this in secret? Because it's a response. It's based on the response that He's receiving. So many times Jesus reacted to people's responses. You remember the centurion that came to Jesus and said, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. He just sent somebody to him. And he had such great faith. He said, just, you know, speak the word and my servant will be healed. And the Lord reacted to that and granted that request. You remember the Canaanite woman, that Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus? And Jesus even told her, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You're not even a Jew. I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not even here for you. And yet she said, yeah, I just want a crumb. I know I'm not supposed to have a seat at the table, but I just want a crumb. And Jesus reacted to that response. So many things that God does in people's lives, it's because they have responded to the truth. Their heart has responded to Him. You remember those people that broke that roof down? And they climbed up there and they broke their roof and they let the lame man down. And look, the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, man, if you did that... If you're that crazy to break up somebody's house, if it took you that much effort, if you are that interested to get to me, I'm interested to get to you. How desperate are you to get to God? You're not desperate, you don't care, He'll go another way. He'll be in the shadows of your life. He will be in obscurity. You remember when after the resurrection He's walking with His disciples? They don't even know who He is. And they're talking there and their hearts are burning as He's giving. And they're not believing. They're just complaining and they're depressed. And He gets to the house and the Bible says Jesus made as though He would have gone a little further. He says, see y'all later. And they said, no, stay. He says, you want me to stay? Yeah, we want you to stay. Okay, I'll stay. You see how the timing of Christ was in relationship to the response of people. What their heart wanted. What their heart was interested in. He said, I'm not going up to the feast because they're not interested. Also, would you look back at our text? I see something else here. His response to those at the feast was the same response they were giving to him. Look at verse 13, John 7, 13. Look at it. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. You see that? Even the people that said that they were interested in him, they weren't talking about it. In other words, they were keeping their mouth shut. They were playing their cards close to their vest, you know. They were being secretive about it. Don't talk loud. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about him openly. We'll talk about him privately. Don't talk about him. Because, man, the Jews will get mad. The leaders of the nation will get mad. Let's talk about it secretly. Now watch it. They were talking and interested in him secretly and not openly. So he is going to reveal himself to them secretly and not openly. You see that? They're not being open about Christ, so he's not being open with them. He goes to the feast secretly because nobody's stepping out and say, hey, y'all know Jesus is a Christ. Nobody did. Now, on down in the text, he gets bold and he opens his mouth boldly and he starts preaching. But later on in the text, later on down the feast, after the feast is already halfway over, finally, Jesus is going to step out and start preaching, but not at the beginning because he's saying, you know, nobody here is too interested. You're all worried about what everybody else thinks, so I'm just going to stay in the shadows. I wonder. You know, when they saw Peter, James, and John after the resurrection of Christ, Peter and John, they took knowledge of them. They'd been with Jesus because they saw the boldness. You know, Peter and John, they weren't ashamed of the Lord. Amen. They were just right out open. I just want to tell you where I stand. Amen. We stand with Jesus. We love Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Master. And we're not ashamed of Him. No matter what it costs us, we're followers of Him. And we're going to be followers of Him. And they were bold in that. They weren't hiding their Christianity. They weren't hiding their relationship with the Lord. It was out in the open. And the Lord was pretty out in the open with them too, wasn't He? I wonder this morning, are you pretty open with Jesus? Or are you that secret disciple? Are you that Nicodemus? Are you that Joseph of Arimathea? And you're in the shadows. You believe on Christ, but you don't want to step out in the open with it. I'll tell you, that's how the Lord will time His responses to you. If He's under your breath, if He's low in your heart, that's the way He's going to respond to you. He says, not my time yet, because number one, it's not my time yet because of the response of these Jews to kill me, because of these people that are just talking about it in secret. And so I'm responding in kind. Secondly, about His timing. Would you look at verse 6 again? Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He said in verse 8, go you up to the feast. I go not up yet to the feast, for my time is not yet come. His time. What is your time, Jesus? What do you mean by your time? Not only, look back at chapter 5, not only is His timing based upon the response of all these people, but His timing was based upon the will of His Father. The will of God the Father. The Bible says in John, it wasn't just the responses of the people. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus said, I'm not making any of these decisions independently. I'm doing my Father's will. I'm doing the will of God. And God's got a timetable for me. And it's not my time yet to go up to the feast, because my life is being dictated by the will of God. I wonder this morning, is your life being dictated by the will of God? Is the will of God the Father in control of the steps of your life? We see this feast in these last 6 months of his life. Look back at chapter 6, at chapter 6, verse 4. You see this timetable, just let you know, the timetable of the life of Jesus. He was born at a certain time. He revealed himself to the world at a certain time. He was crucified at a certain time. He rose from the dead at a certain time. He ascended back to the Father up to heaven at a certain time. And he'll be coming back to this world at a certain time. And it'll all be based upon the will of the Father. Father, not what he wanted to do or when he wanted it to happen. He was doing the will of God. And he says, God the Father is keeping my clock and I'm punching in at every time in the perfect will of my Father. But wouldn't that be a great life to live? How many people waste their life because they're going in a direction against the will of God? He said in chapter 6, the Bible says, look at this timetable of the life of our Lord. John 6 verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was not. That was the previous chapter we preached upon. Now, that was 6 months earlier. The Passover is in March or April of the year. In our text in John chapter 7, in verse 2, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, that's going to be September to October because the months are different with us. But about that time, about 6 months later. Now look at chapter 10. By the way, if you ever want to find December the 25th on your calendar, here it would be. Didn't get a response there, but that's all right. John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now, this is the winter time. This is a few months after our Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 10. That Feast of the Dedication was the feast that the Maccabeans, between the intertestament time, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, had instituted because of their revolt and their cleansing of the temple. And that happened every year. According to the Maccabean Judaistic tradition at December the 25th. So now we're getting in the last couple months of his life. Look at chapter 13 now. Just giving you a chronology of the timing of the life of Jesus. John chapter 13 verse 1, look at it. Now before the feast of the Passover. Now we've come full circle, you see that? Now this is the last Passover. This again is March and April. This is the last, going to start the last week of his life. And all the rest of the book of John is going to emphasize that last portion. So here in our text in chapter 7, he's only got 6 more months to go. You know what the truth is? I don't know how much more time you got to go. But he knew that his life was at the mercy of the will of his Father, and he was going to punch the clock. He wasn't going to stay a day longer than he was supposed to stay. And he says, my time is not come. I've got a schedule to keep, and my Father is keeping that schedule. He said, but your time is always ready. I already said to you, he's telling him, you know, it's always good time for you to believe on me. He's telling them something else. He's saying, look, you can go to the feast anytime you want to go to the feast. Now, listen, guys. He told his brethren, he said, y'all can go to the feast anytime you want to go to the feast. You know why? Because they're not living in the will of God anyway. It doesn't matter when they go to the feast because their life is not for God. I'm talking about his siblings, you understand? Because they did not believe on him. So every choice they made was out of the will of God. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter the timing of your life. It doesn't even matter the decisions of your life because all your decisions are on the wrong schedule. He says, y'all can go down to the feast. Nobody's mad at you. Nobody's wanting to kill you. They want to kill me. They don't care about you. You know what? Our lives really don't even matter if they're not in the will of God. It don't even matter what you do. It don't even matter who you marry. If you're out of the will of God, what does it matter who you marry? If you're out of the will of God, what does it matter what your job is? Jesus says, you can go whenever you want to. It doesn't matter because you're not following God anyway. Wow. But me, I can't go yet because I'm following the path of my Father. Nobody's seeking your life. Nobody hates you. You're not testifying of the truth. You're not doing anything profitable. Go whenever you want to go. But me, I can't go right now. Now watch. I'm going to change gears. That was the timing of our... Look at the opinions of our Lord. Of course, we just saw that his brethren did not believe on him. But watch their words to him. Watch their opinion of their own brother. Verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, what's the next two words? Depart hence. Go. Leave. What a carnal sentiment. What an unspiritual desire. You're in the presence of the Son of God, and his siblings are saying, get out of here. Go. Depart. Leave. I wonder this morning, do you desire to be in his company? Do you wish God would just leave you alone? Depart hence, they say. Don't stay around us. Don't stay here. Leave. Watch, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Here is an accusation. We know what you're after. You want to be known openly, so why are you doing these things in secret? You really have some ambition, don't you? False accusation. Keep reading. Verse 4. If, look at it. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. What do you mean if? Here you see his own brethren not believing in him, and they're even questioning the reality of his miracles. They're questioning the reality of if you're really doing these things. We don't know if you really did all these. What do you mean? Are you blind? How many witnesses do you need to know that God has worked through his only begotten Son? We don't really know if God's real. We don't really know if the Bible's real. What do you know? You don't know where everything came from. You weren't there. You don't know how everything's going to end because you're not in control of that. You don't know what's after death unless you come to the book of God. Questioning everything except one's own heart. I know I see their opinion of him, but look at the opinion of the world of him. Verse 7. The world, he says, cannot hate you. The world never did hate Jesus' physical family. Look up here. They never hated Mary. They didn't hate Joseph. They didn't hate his brethren. Look at it. He says, the world cannot hate you. Why? Keep reading. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Why does the world hate Jesus? Why is their opinion of him so low? Why do they want to get rid of him? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He said, you know, guys, the world doesn't hate you. They like you because you never tell them that their deeds are evil. You're a part of the system. I'm not a part of the system, Jesus is saying. They get along with you because you're a part of them. And they'll never hate you. In John chapter 15 is a great dissertation of Jesus to his own disciples about how deeply the world is going to hate them. Why does the world hate them? Because they're not of the world. The world loves its own. If you're a part of this system, no wonder the world loves you. But if you're standing with Jesus Christ, what would Jesus do? I tell you what Jesus would do. He would testify to the world that their deeds are evil. You see that? They hate me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. If Jesus Christ was in the world today, he would stand on the street corner, stand in the pulpits, take the platform of the world, and he would testify to the world that the world is evil. That's what he said. And they would hate him today just like they hated him then. He said in John 3, he said they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. They hate the light, and he's the light. And he looks at his siblings and he says, they're not mad at you guys, because you guys don't ever tell them they're wicked. Whew. Oh, church. We live in a modern religious society where it's so rare that somebody would come into a church pulpit and be like Jesus Christ and testify of the evil. Do you understand that? So was he that mean? You cannot save someone from evil until you point out to them that it is there. And the only way that our hearts can be cleansed of the evil and of the sin is if we come to the place of repentance. And the only way we can come to the place of repentance is if somebody will quit telling us that we're all right. There's nothing wrong with us. God will accept me just the way I am. God will not accept you just the way you are. God will only accept His Son. And if you're not in His Son, and if His Son is not in you, He will not accept you the way you are. His heaven is not evil. His salvation is not evil. Never a man had the heart for people like Jesus Christ, but he had such a heart that he testified to them that their deeds were evil. He says, if you're in another place in Mark 3, these same brethren, siblings, and Mary come to him and they say, we want to speak to Jesus. All these crowds of people, we want to speak to Jesus. Tell him his mother and his brethren are here. They go to Jesus and say, your mother and brethren are in the back of the crowd here. They want to talk to you. You know what he said? He turned around and looked at the multitude. He said, behold my mother and my brethren. He said, my mother and my brethren are these that are wanting to do the will of God. He's talking about, look, it's not the physical family. It's you and my spiritual family. If you're my spiritual family, the world's going to hate you just like it hates me. But you guys in my physical family, they don't even care. They don't even care. The opinion of the world. Lastly, the opinion of the people. Verse 11, the Bible says in John 7, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Well, the first thing I would ask, why do you want to know? Why do you want to find him? You want to find him so you can kill him? You know, people have so many different motives of why they want to find Jesus. Some people want to find Jesus to make all their problems go away. Some people want to find Jesus just because they're curious. Some maybe wanted to find him because they want to listen to him again. Maybe some wanted to find him because they really wanted to find the need of their heart met. But these people are looking for him, but the question is, what is their motive? They're seeking him, the Bible says in verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Now here's the opinion. We know the opinion of his brethren. Watch the rest of the opinion. Some said, he is a good man. Well, it doesn't take a lot of brains to figure that one out. Everybody should have known he was a good man. But he was much more than a good man. Yeah, he was God's man. He was the God man. He's a good man. How many good men have you really met in your life that had no false motive? Had no false pretense. And some of them came to he's a good man. Yeah, but you're not. There's only one good, and that's one. It's God. He's a good man. Watch the next phrase. Others said, what's that word? Nay. No, he's not a good man. You talk about the total depravity of a people. If you can look at the sinless, spotless, holy Lamb of God, if you can look at the Son of God and say, he's not a good man. It shows the very depth of corruption of the human heart that can't even see perfection in their own eyes. He's not a good man. Matter of fact, when you drop on down, they even come to a more terrible conclusion. The Bible says on down there in verse 20. Look at it, verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a what? A devil. Oh, what an opinion. He's a good man. No, he's not a good man. He's a devil. Get another opinion. Look at verse 12. But he deceiveth the people. He's a deceiver. Yeah, you think that because you're deceived. The reason you think the Bible's not a good book is because you're deceived. The reason you think that God's church should be despised is because you're deceived. The reason that you can't see the truth is because you're deceived. Hey, look at Jesus Christ, who never a man spake like this. Never a man gave the truth to humankind like him. And they said, oh, he's a deceiver. By the end of this text, though, you know what they say after he got through preaching the last time to them? Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. 41, others said, this is the Christ. Some came to a different conclusion. So I end my message. What is your opinion of Jesus Christ?
If Jesus came to you like he came to his disciples and said, Whom say ye that I am? We know who the world says I am. Who do you say I am? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think of? You think that Jesus is so great he's worthy of your life? You think Jesus is so wonderful in the Son of God that he deserves the preeminence? What think ye of Christ? Do you think he deserves you to bend the knee and humble your heart to him? Do you think he deserves for you to come to him? Does he deserve your worship? Does he deserve your all? Do you love him? What think ye of Christ? Is he a deceiver? Is he a good man? Is he a devil? Or is he the only one in whom there is hope and life and peace and joy? What think ye of Christ? Are you so very near, and yet your opinion is so very far away? And we're not talking about what we say. We're talking about what's really in my heart. What do I really think of Jesus?